remember getting your driver's permit? Oh, there were a couple of mistakes, fortunately. Nothing major, hopefully, anyway. But it was a learning process, wasn't it? You were getting your feet wet. Well, that's exactly what we find happening here in the book of Mark today, chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. The disciples are getting their feet wet. Jesus is sending them out to do ministry work. Now, this is an exciting time for them, a time of learning, and a time of growing, and a time of expanding. And that's exactly what the message is for us today. Are we willing to grow and expand in Christ? Join us for today's Abounding Grace as we continue our journey through Mark, chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. The disciples are getting their feet wet. Once again, here's Chris.
This is the word of the Lord beginning at Mark chapter 6 at verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. May the Lord bless the hearing today of his word. Well, returning to our study in Mark, you remember that Mark 6 is really a chapter demonstrating how to deal with and the problem of unbelief. There really has been a great contrast that has been set before us. You'll remember in chapter 5, the disciples were struggling with faith themselves. Jesus had said, remember in the storm incident, Do you still have no faith? Stop fearing. Believe. And they were getting on-site training, if you will, on-site training as Jesus demonstrated before them exactly what he was after. He then gave them clear moments where they could see and understand just what Jesus was after in the ministry, as he gave very special examples of that in this woman, for instance, who came with the flow of blood and reached out her hand and said, if I only touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. And Jesus says, that's faith. She believed. Well, as they stand there, then they watch Jesus and then move to his hometown, where we looked at a couple weeks ago, for a large homecoming for Jesus, but everything there had gone south. Beginning in chapter 6. The people of his hometown were offended by him. The people of his hometown had a real problem with him. They didn't like the way he was doing things. They didn't like what he was saying. Is this not the carpenter? They said. We remember his shop. Is he not the son of Mary? Which was clearly a ridicule. We see his family here. His sisters are right here. Who does this guy think he is? And we read in verse 5 that Jesus could not do any works there. What good would it have been to do mighty works there? That would have only served to harden their hearts further. There was no faith. They had validated and confirmed. When we think about everything that had gone on and everything that Jesus was teaching and doing, there was a testimony that was given of him as he preached and as he taught, but they would not receive that. They would not believe that. And we read that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Remember? Marveled. Now, I said last time, Jesus did not come there for a homecoming. He went there to teach his disciples about the problem of unbelief, to teach generations of people who would read the scriptures about unbelief, what it looks like, how to understand it. And we read a little interesting statement at the end of verse 6 that Jesus went on a circuit about the villages teaching. He was doing his teaching and preaching ministry in a circuit. It's a really interesting section there that Jesus himself, after this, went on a circuit. And it's here at this moment that Jesus felt it was time to give and get his disciples out there on a trial run. It's really kind of an interesting moment. This is a moment for a trial run for them. It anticipates the day, of course, when he would be ascended and seated, and they would be sent out to the ends of the earth as apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. They needed him to go away so that the Spirit would come. But here we have something we can learn a lot about, because here he gives them a trial run in this context of chapter 6 of unbelief. And here's the marvel of it. What he had just taught them was that unbelief is the way that the gospel spreads. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, he's demonstrating here when the disciples, what they were being taught as they would soon be sent out in the Great Commission, they would know that it's time to move on. They would know that it's time to move on to another village, another place, another city, another town, depending on the response of the people. Very interesting, isn't it? This is how the spread of the gospel would go. You remember in Acts, doors would close. Certain places, Paul would say, I'm going to stay in this city for a while because God has many of his people here. They're responding to the gospel. When the door was closed, they moved on. And it got to the ends of the earth this way. This is how the gospel has gone out and come to Escondido this way. But that's exactly what has happened. Jesus has preached, and as he was rejected, he left, and he started a circuit of teaching here. Moving down and moving on had everything to do with gospel response. But here's what concerns Jesus. The disciples needed to understand and know. They needed to understand and understand this issue of unbelief, so that he is cautioning them to not let their own lives and their own behavior become the stumbling block that people can use to reject the message of Jesus. That really gets to the heart of this today. That Jesus is now giving them a series of instructions. I'm going through his instructions today. It'll feel very instructional because that's what these are. They're instructions. I'm going to give instructions today. Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples to guard their lives so that they don't become a stumbling block and they're not the reason for the unbelief. And boy, we can learn a lot about that, can't we? We can learn a lot about this, about becoming ourselves a stumbling block. And in the wrong kind of way. He has a gospel intention here. It's saturated with concern. It's saturated with grace. He desires that, his good news, he desires that his gospel go out and not be hindered by the behavior of his own disciples. And that's really important because unbelief and offense is going to happen. We'll never overcome that as long as this world exists. You're always going to have unbelief. You're always going to have rejection. But Jesus is saying to us here that rejection that we experience in this life needs to be for the right reasons in our witness. It needs to be because people heard the truth, they processed the truth, and it came from you in sincerity as ambassadors representing me, dear disciples. Representing me well. And then they decided it was not for them. But you can't be the stumbling block. You shouldn't be the stumbling block. And I can tell you, working on this week was probably one of the most convicting sermons that I've ever had to sit down and write, thinking, all that many ways in my own behavior have I been a stumbling block to people in the wrong way. Now, you understand this is going to strike us. It's a very convicting sermon. It's a challenging sermon to preach in terms of applying it. We'll see why. He's not condemning them. He's not condemning us. He's addressing our manner as those who claim him. He's addressing Nathan, our manner, as Nathan stood up today, now that he goes on and lives. He's addressing our purpose, but also how the very presentation of ourselves affects the message and the witness that we carry now as identifying with Jesus, baptism, the sign of identification into his family. profession of faith, standing up and saying, I believe these promises, I believe and I'm identifying my life with him, what now should correspond with that? And so we have here Jesus interjecting his disciples on a trial sort of mission. He's getting their feet wet. And that's what he's been doing in training them. As he does this, he gives specific instructions for them in their dependency upon the Lord, their behavior, and their testimony. These are instructions. And although we are not apostles, we can learn a lot as servants of Christ about his ministry and how we share in this so that our lives would be guarded and we would never be an offense to the testimony of Jesus ourselves. In verse 7, we read that Jesus called the disciples to himself and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits here. And you'll notice that in verse 7 that they now were going in forth in his authority. He had given them a sort of mini commission at this point. The word send we understand for apostle, the sent ones. They were going out in his authority. And this had always been the principle throughout history when any time the Lord was sending in the Old Testament a prophet, you remember, they would have to stand in his counsel. They would have to come from the presence of the Lord and then go out and speak his words and his testimony. They were to represent him. We're looking at ordained ministry, in a sense, right here. We're looking at what the ordained ministry looks like and how this happens. A lot of people don't appreciate this and think that everyone is a sent one today, but that is certainly not the case. We're looking at something very specific. The Great Commission was very specific this way in dealing with the apostles going out to baptize. Not everyone baptizes. Not everyone is a sent preacher. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors. And then he sends them out. And that's essentially what we have here. This authority structure was always recognized, especially in the book of Acts. I believe we need to recover it today. In the book of Acts, when the apostles were preaching, when they saw, and I quote, the courage of Peter and John, and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, which we've been focusing on. Ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow. It's really powerful, isn't it? They went out from him. They went out from Christ to be his ambassadors. It was the great qualification. These ordinary men went in his power. These ordinary men went with his message. These ordinary men came to bring the truth to bear upon the conscience of people's lives. And what now is first and foremost on Jesus' mind as he is about to let them go out now two by two to protect them? That the witness would be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses, which was always the case throughout history in the Old Testament. But the instructions for a moment are fascinating. I felt some pressure, maybe we should sort of just move on from this and get to John the Baptist. And I thought, no, this is a very unique section of Scripture that we need to spend some time in. In verse 8, he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no money in their belts. They could wear sandals. And they couldn't take two sets of clothing. You say, what in the world is this? You know, what is that for, you know, missionary work? You're going to go through the villages of Galilee, teaching and preaching. But stand back and look at them for a moment. They have one set of clothing. No food, money, only a walking stick. Jesus is very concerned about how they go, isn't he? And clearly you could look at them and say, I mean, this is kind of a pathetic presentation, isn't it? They had no resources to take care of themselves. You generally would take two sets of clothing, and travelers would, and they would set one set over them in the night when they camped out. Nope. One set. I don't even want two sets of clothing. You say, what in the stars? What in the world is this? This has led to all kinds of wild interpretations, by the way. Do I need to go through them throughout history? Even Haight Ashbury and some of the guys in white robes adopted this. Was Jesus promoting some kind of radical ascetic life? Was he saying you need to deny yourself the basic necessities of life? There have been movements throughout history, followers of Jesus putting on robes and sandals and walking in with staffs. You've seen this throughout history. You've seen, and I think maybe this has somewhat troubled us, are we really tied to the Christianity of Jesus? People have looked at this and wrote books on being more radical in the faith now. You know, the law of non-attachment is even a kind of Buddhist principle. You know that, right? I remember the story of a well-known Buddhist. He lived up in Seattle and said that for so long he was mastered by his stuff. And he was following this principle now of the law of non-attachment of Buddhism. And so he said, one day I put all of my stuff into my Seattle apartment. I stuffed it all in there, could barely fit it. I took my key, I locked the door, and I dropped it in my neighbor's box, and I went and moved out to an island. I never went back to it. That was freedom, he thought. That was happiness. If I saw the disciples, and I read this, I might think, well, that's just what Jesus is promoting, isn't it? But it's not the case at all. You've got to get to the reason for this. What was Jesus teaching his disciples? He didn't want his servants to be free from... He wanted them. He did want his servants to be free from attachment and stuff, but for different reasons. I want us to think about that for a moment. He did want freedom from attachment to stuff. The Buddhist reason was obviously to achieve something for himself in fulfilling a pursuit of karma and a state of karma. But all the things that they pursue in the Buddhist world. But they were sent here, the disciples were sent here from him on a great sort of commission to make known Christ. And think of the witness for a moment. Think of the witness they were coming with. They arrived in town as poor men. They didn't even have a change of clothes. They had no money, no food. And when you stop and you say, well, wait a minute, there's somewhat of a witness in this, isn't there? Look at them. Who do they look like? Him. Him. He came from heaven. He had everything. He came here with nothing. No home. No money. He had one set of clothing. His humanity. He had no bread. For your sakes, he became poor. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? For your sakes, though he was rich, he became poor. Now you stop and you think, well, what is Jesus doing here with his disciples? I don't want you arriving in town different than me. And here's where I think we have to really think about the peculiar and particular ministry of the apostles. Paul described this when he said, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like those condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. Right up to this moment, I'm writing this not to shame you, But to warn you as my dear children, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. He'll go on to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The way and the manner in which the apostles came could not undermine who they were representing. That's the basic truth there. He was rich. For our sakes, he became poor. And what a testimony. Showing up into town this way, no worry about their lives. They didn't worry about what they would put on. They didn't worry about what they would drink. They didn't worry about what they would eat. They demonstrated before everyone, life is more than food and clothing. We're not seeking these things. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all those other things he'll add. So the means and the matter in which they brought the gospel had to be consistent with who they were representing. Now, do you see how that would expose response? What did last time we look at everyone was attracted to or not attracted to about Jesus? His lack of glory. We know this. We're all attracted to pomp. We're all attracted to power in the church today. We look at the charisma of the person. We look at how great they are. We want the strong man. We want the man who answers not in the ordinary. We want to see him answer in the extraordinary, something that makes me feel powerful and up. In the previous section, he went to his hometown, and what was the essence of the criticism of him? The essence of the criticism was, he is too ordinary. Remember the phrase, the veil of his ordinariness they couldn't look past. He's a carpenter. He didn't come in on the jet that says Jesus. He's the son of Mary. He's an illegitimate son. He's a nobody. And he was teaching us there about the nature of unbelief, and what Jesus was after was faith in the Word. And they marveled at his wisdom and his power. But when they looked at him, he looked like a nobody. I mean, this man gets down and washes people's feet. This man's going to be hung on the cursed tree. This was God's wisdom to save. Too ordinary. And he's got these 12 ordinary men, fishermen. He's got 12 ordinary men, tax collectors. And here's the gospel. He's laying down his life, taking on our rags, becoming nothing, so that we might be forgiven, and that's his message. He didn't arrive at your door with Hollywood stars. He didn't even use angels to make it all known to you. Everyone wants that. Everyone wants something great. He used nobody. The church, for a long time in our land, has been unsatisfied with an ordinary ministry and an ordinary Jesus.
Well, we are out of time today. We'll close today's program out. Look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. And by the way, when you visit agradio.org, don't forget to take advantage of the many resource materials we have available, including our recently added video blogs. Pastor Chris spends a lot of time in studio with a variety of guests that he brings in to deal with and talk about current issues that face us on an everyday level. So again, that is the video blog that is available on our website, agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-7000. 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.